All right, we're sharing the screen here. And that is, let's see what this thing does. Might take a moment. All right, that's not the screen I want to share. Let's try that again. All right, are y'all seeing my slides on that end?
Yes, brother, we are. It looks good.
Okay, it's not, it's kind of strange. It's all I see is the Zoom screen on my side. All right, well, as long as you can see it, I'm just going to proceed. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 3. In our last talk, we began our review of the 12 gates of Jerusalem from the perspective of this third chapter, which also includes many names of those who built upon the walls that we're interested in looking into. So far, we've discussed the sheep gate and the fish gate. We considered how Eliashib, the priest building on the sheep gate, played a typical role of our high priest and great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus. We learn that the sheep gate is a spiritually appropriate and significant starting point for building the house of God, as meekness through the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We also learned about the fish gate being typical of those being caught in the gospel net and preserved. Remember, they would take the fish once caught and pickle them or salt them, preserved by the word unto a future purpose. Now we turn our attention to those who built upon this fish gate to see what lessons there might be. All right, so hopefully that transitioned to the second slide on your end. So with that introduction, let's pick up with the third chapter, verse 3 of Nehemiah. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Next to them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. Next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabiel. And unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. So we note again, just to orient ourselves on the map, that the fish gate was on the north side of the city. And of course, the city has been destroyed and rebuilt a number of times, and so it's believed to be approximately where the Damascus Gate is now, but it's the Damascus Gate is much a newer construction, but approximately in the same place. As with the Sheep Gate, this was the place where fish were brought to sell at the nearby fish market. So remember the Sheep Gate, there was a sheep market outside the gate. At the Fish Gate, there was a fish market outside the gate, reminding us of those fishers of men whose accounts of the Lord's ministry have provided the essentials for salvation. It appears that a large group was necessary for the repair of this gate and the adjacent walls, as the damage must have been quite extensive. Symbolically, if you read the book of Jeremiah as well as his Lamentations, you'll gain a clear picture of just how extensive the damage to the gospel net for catching men had become. False prophets and priests abounded, who, in conjunction with the corrupt leadership in their vanity and pride, brought the nation to ruin. This was but a foretaste to the state of things that would come to pass during the Lord's ministry as well. The misleaders closed the door of hope for their followers and could not enter in themselves. With this bit of background, we'll pick up with the people who built upon the gate and the walls of this place. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build. Hasenaiah means to prick, thorny, a thorn hedge. And they were chief in rebuilding this gate, the beams, the doors, the locks. We note again the connection of the gate with being fishers of men and those caught in the gospel net. The apostolic charge was to go throughout the Roman world and to teach the gospel to anyone who would hear and to catch men. While we do not have the same universal charge, nor do we have the divine authority imprinted upon us in the form of the Holy Spirit gifts, if we were to try to do that, we are nevertheless to be a living example of the gospel before men. It may be that by so living, we may prick their conscience, that is, prick the conscience of others around us, as to what sort of person we are and why. By being a living example of the gospel, we are pointing the way in and providing a protective hedge for others against the world. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 3:15. First Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Likewise, 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and in conversation and in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So next. Next to the sons of Hasenaiah was Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. These names together convey the idea of elevating or exalting the light of Yah, and again, to prick. Again, we can do this by individual and collective examples and work. What greater calling could we aspire to than to participate in exalting the light of Yah, which is His Word, the truth, and by so doing, motivating others into action? Romans 11, 13 and 14. Romans 11, 13, and 14. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I, and we could add we, may provoke to emulation to them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Hebrews 10, 19 to 24. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the most holy by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our conscience, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. And let us consider one another to provoke, or to prick, unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Light was at the center of the tabernacle, in the form of the lampstand. It makes sense then that upholding this light, spiritually speaking, is central to the functioning of the gospel net and work of the truth. For without this light, none can be motivated or caught for future use. If none are caught for future use, there would be no reason for continuing past the symbolism contained within the fish gate. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. These names together convey to those who enter the fish gate as being allied, blessed, and delivered of God. Allied, blessed, and delivered of God, which underscores the position of baptized believers. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we've been elevated in his sight with covenant relationship. We think of the covenant as being become allies with God. All right, now I've lost my place. Ephesians 2:2-6. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for great love wherewith he has loved us, or we could say he has blessed us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Again, that's that ally, that's alliance that has taken place by the covenant. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, as we read in the previous place, heavenly places, raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, again, is that alliance that occurs through the covenants of promise. And also verses, same chapter, verses 19 to 22. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together allied, friends, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And next to them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. We're very familiar with Zadok, meaning just. This is the position of a believer by way of the everlasting covenant, justified by the blood of Christ. This, as we understand it, is a legal position obtained by spiritual adoption into the family of Abraham and David through Christ, through baptism into Christ. This is also the foremost position of our Lord and Savior, who is called the Just One, the greater than Zadok. But Baana brings home an underlying principle coupled with this position of righteousness, for his name means affliction. Concerning the Christ, it is recorded in Hebrews that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, Hebrews 5:8, or by through which he was afflicted, we might say. How much more shall we, who are not sinless, as the Lord was, be subjected to trial and affliction that we might obey? Not my will, but thine be done, is the divine prescription for such a submission to trial that the Lord might direct our steps. Thus we are not really commissioned to do anything save that which the Lord would have us to do. His will, not our own. His work, not our work. His truth, his glory, his calling, his kingdom. None of these things belong to us. But we may be so blessed to have a part to that glorious end if we give ourselves up to divine instruction. In this spirit, we look for opportunities to serve and to take heed to the many examples of those who were afflicted by the things of this mortal life, yet yielded their will to things worthy of the hope for everlasting life to come. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. And sometimes I think that's a principle that gets lost in the community, that it's not our truth. It's not our kingdom. It's God's kingdom, and we need to be doing everything we can to help one another get there, despite our own failings and the failings of others. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now we see him not, yet believing, yet rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your lives. So again, though Zadok means just, Ayana means in affliction. A clip from the Herald of the Kingdom and Age to Come of 1854 I ran across recently seems to harmonize with this point. And Brother Thomas here is commenting on many of the sallies from those who opposed him. And some of us may be able to sympathize. He says, no doubt, they, that is his enemies, they are gratified and their readers more strongly walled in by the prejudice they have labored to create against me. I read their foolishness with a mingled feeling of pity and gratification. I pity the poor men for their folly. Yet I am gratified that in reviling me and saying all manner of evil of me for the gospel's sake, they are preparing me for the blessedness promised in the text. Of course, he's referring to the text of the Bible. So, Brother Thomas was no stranger to affliction and trial. He had enemies everywhere, and yet he persevered until the end. Moving on, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired. The Tekoites were of the village of Tekoa, south of Jerusalem, on the border of the Judean desert near Bethlehem, the house of bread. This was the birthplace of Amos, who vigorously witnessed against the evil practices found in the nation of Israel, as we see in Amos chapter 1. The Tekoites were probably a rural community, not giving to city dwelling, but led simple lives, trusting in Yahweh for their provisions in life. Their name signifies trumpet, and their sound was certainly heard in the work they performed and the example of faithfulness they manifested. Like the Tekoites, we have every opportunity to give forth a joyful sound in our labors in the Lord, which is so much superior than the noisome clamor of those whose business is not the Lord's. There is no place for a discordant sound in the Lord's house. And so we are to seek for harmony and peace through the truth of the gospel in whatever labors we may enjoin in a positive way. Let's turn back to the Psalms for a couple of well-known passages. Psalm 95, 1 to 3. O come, let us sing unto Yahweh, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For Yahweh is a great God, and a great King above all gods. Psalm 98. O sing unto Yahweh a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. So we think of Christ as the Son of the right hand. His holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Yahweh hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So, make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, all the earth. Make a loud noise, and rejoice, and sing praise. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before Yahweh. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. As we finish our consideration of the fish gate, we last take note that, sadly, the nobles wanted no part in the work. Who were these people? Nobles signifies lordly, principal ones. We know that a similar situation was indeed the case throughout the Lord's ministry and into the apostolic era, and the principle can still apply today. In the Lord's time, the Pharisees and Sadducees did not consider the needs of the people, but laid heavy burdens upon them based upon their unscriptural traditions. Nor did they desire to build the walls of the spiritual house, save to feed their paltry selves with their own crotchety view of things. Even today, still in our fallible flesh, it is possible to be overly concerned or fixated, as it were, on how everyone else should be living their life in the truth, possibly overlooking our own faults, and thus losing sight of the balanced principles of truth, judgment, mercy, and faith. We have all seen this happen in one degree or another, where brethren in such a fix may become incapable of building in a positive manner upon the house of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In contrast to the poor example of the nobles, we, on the other hand, are to yield our necks to the blessing of the work. To summarize this point, I'd like to make a quote from the Nehemiah Expositor. And I forgot to put the page number down there, but it's, you just go to the chapter and verse. Quote, we are encouraged by the great governor of Israel to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For the yoke of the truth is easy, and the burden is light. When we joyfully and willingly accept our responsibilities and disciplines, learning to work in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, the apparent difficulties are lessened, and the labor becomes meaningful. So now we move along to the next gate for consideration, which is the old gate, which is also called by some the corner gate. So we're still moving in a counterclockwise direction. So moreover, the old gate or corner gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeiah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Jehoiada signifies Yahweh known. Paseah, halt or lane. Meshulam, allied. So we got to have that principle again. Friendly, make amends. Besodeiah, company or counsel of Yahweh. What might we learn from these names? Well, first, let's just do a little investigative work. Let's go back to Ezra 2:43. Ezra 2:43. The Nethinim and the children of Ziah, the children of Ashupa, the children of Taboth, and then verse 49. So we're basically keying in on the Nethinims there. Verse 49, the children of Uzzah, the children of Paseah, the children of Besai. So there we have the Paseah connected with the Nethinim. Let's also go over to Nehemiah 7:46-51. Nehemiah 7:46. The Nethinim, the children of Ziah, the children of Ashupa, the children of Tabith, in verse 51. The children of Gazam, the children of Uzzah, the children of Paseah. That's just a different spelling of the same name. So these verses point us in the direction of the Nethinim, a group of Gentiles who were first put in subjection by Joshua as hewers of wood and carriers of water, serving the Levitical priests. By birth, they were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, but by way of a covenant, they entered into service with Israel. I think if we look at the Nethinim as being representative of a Gentile element of the redeemed, when coupled with all the names who served in repairing this gate, that is the old gate, the lesson comes into view. First, in Jehoiada, we have those known of Yahweh according to the Spirit, regardless of Jewish or Gentile descent. Let's go over to Romans 2. Again, Jehoiada means, signifies Yahweh known, or known of Yahweh. Romans 2:28-29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So God knows the heart of men, whether it is circumcised or not. Next, we have Pasea, which means halt or lame. So we have representative those who are a halt or lame before Yahweh, which is everyone if they're a descendant of Adam. Those who come to the truth must recognize that this is their position, that there's something wrong that needs to be fixed. Yet, by being allied to the company of Yahweh, Meshulam and Besodiah, a process for ultimate healing from certain condemnation to death is entered, putting away the old man, or old gate, as it were, of the flesh. Putting away the old man, or the old gate of the flesh. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 12:12-14. We're going to come back to Ephesians, so keep your hand there. Ephesians 12:12-14. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame, the flesh, be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. We'll get to back to Ephesians in a moment, but go to Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then back to Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Colossians 3:9-10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So that's the idea of this gate here, the old gate, putting off the old man. And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Marathonite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side of the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harhaiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of half of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jedaiah, the son of Harumath, even over against the house. And next unto him repaired Hatush, the son of Hashabniah. Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Paeth Moab, repaired the other piece in the tower of the furnaces, and next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Pelahash, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughter. So there were some rulers, too, in this list that participated. So in this set of verses in connection with the old gate, wherein typically we see the putting away of the old man, there are another 12 names in addition to the initial four. All the names fit the character and description of those called into the way of eternal life.
Melatiah signifies Yahweh has delivered. Jadon, thankful. Maranathite, the joyful shouter. Uziel, strength of ale. Harhaiah, fear of Yah. They were the goldsmiths. Hananiah, Yah has favored. The perfumers. Rephaiah, Yah has healed. Hur, whiteness. Jediah, praised of Yah, who built over against his house. Harumoth, destruction. Hattush, forsaking sin, contender. Hashbaniah, Yah has taken account. We'll pick out a few of these to consider as being characteristic of the whole. Check our time to do that. Okay. So I was drawn first to Jadon the Maranathite, meaning joyful, thankful, joyful shouter. The meaning reminds me again of the Tekoites, meaning trumpet. In these dark days where we see so much hate and vitriol in the world, what a relief when we find respite in the healing balm of our brothers and sisters whose thoughtfulness and kindness can be a pattern of divine character, the grace of God. We see in Jadon an attitude for us to carry about in our lives, thankfulness, joyfulness, which is obvious to others, within or without the ecclesia. Easily said, not easily done. But just some food for thought. If we feed upon the negative, the doomsters of the world, versus those brethren and activities that bring us joy, we are essentially what we eat. You can't have both. Let's turn over to Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So we need to keep our focus on serving the Lord. Yahweh will take care of the world. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. We can note particularly the mindset of Paul, who through much adversity still learned to manifest joy unto his brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians 7:4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. So despite the tribulation, which he knew was a refining fire, he could manifest joy, and so should we. Next, Harhaiah, meaning fear of Yah, was of the goldsmiths or refiners. In Harhaiah, we believe, are represented those whose faith will be tried and characters refined while they put their trust in Yahweh. To that end, let's look at Isaiah 48:10. There's all kinds of verses on this, but we'll just limit it to one for sake of time. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. It's plain and simple. We'll move on to the next one. Hananiah, Yah has favored of the apothecaries or perfumers. The perfumers were the chemists of the day who formulated incense and ointments for use in the temple as well as used for a number of religious ceremonies, from the consecration of the priests, the tabernacle, and even for burial. Let's turn back and read of that in Exodus 30. Get the background of who they were. Exodus 30, verse 22. And we'll read through 38. Moreover, Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of myrrh, pure myrrh, 500 shekels, of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the covenant, and the table and all his vessels, and the lampstand and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may be minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And Yahweh said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, state, oincha, galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for Yahweh. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. And I'm sure as you read through that, you can think of many lessons we've heard in the past, many talks and classes on that subject, which is a very beautiful one. So these apothecaries, or perfumers, represent those who give forth a sweet-smelling savor to Yahweh in the form of prayers, personal sacrifices, alms, and any deeds or works in the service of the truth for their brethren. Let's look at the ultimate example in Song of Solomon 1:3. Song of Solomon 1:3. Because of the answer of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. So our Lord and Savior and the bride are both to put forth these ointments, this perfume, as a sweet savor to Yahweh. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So he has offered himself. And as we know in Romans, we won't turn to that for sake of time, but we are to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor to Yahweh. So last from this group of 12, we'll consider Jedaiah, praised of Yah, of whom it is said, he repaired over against his house. This is a noteworthy point of revelation to every servant building upon the house of David. So paraphrasing from the expositor, I just kind of put this in my own words. It was needful for each person to note that their activity for the rebuilding of Jerusalem was to the benefit of his own household as well. There is a need to care for personal responsibilities, and the best way this can be done is to work valiantly in the things of the truth, protecting and upholding the standards of faithfulness amongst one's own family and associates. Another way of expressing this is that the manifestation of agape begins at home and in one's home ecclesia. Let's look at Galatians 6, 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In 1 Timothy 5, 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So we need to be focused upon our own salvation, our own home, our own family, our own ecclesia, and then to others as we have opportunity. Because if we're not taking care of ourselves and our own family, we can't take care of anybody else. Plain and simple. To summarize, this old gate represents those who have entered the house and must now work on putting off the old man in the flesh and putting on the new man of the spirit. The characters who built upon the gate and the surrounding walls represent this class in the various meanings of their names. This represents a change, a metamorphosis, which does not come naturally. Indeed, mercifully, we have a lifetime to work it out, wherein the ideas of the flesh are to be replaced with divine knowledge and divine behavior. This requires faithfulness on our part, as well as patience, mercy, and long-suffering with regard to our brothers and sisters. I mentioned Romans 12, and we will read that now at this point. Romans 12, 1 through 3. There. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So there's that sweet smelling savor, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That word is metamorphosis. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And also verse 9 to 13 in the same chapter. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. And I think that pertains specifically to the Lord's business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. And the whole passage continues with the same thought. We'll conclude with the 21st verse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So I think all these things are the antitype of these persons that labored on these gates of Jerusalem. Thank you. Now, if I can get back to the page, we'll
the rest of this out.